Good morning. First, I want to remind you again, last week I had mentioned the heating system fund and that we still have $48,000 on the line of credit that we took out for that. A number of people talked to me after church last Sunday and thanked me for reminding them of that and said they're going to contribute. But just a reminder, our goal is to have that completely paid off before Pastor Ken retires, before we find a new pastor. And man, it would be lovely for us to raise enough money so that next summer in August, when we're not worried about heating the church, we're worried about the heat in the church, that we could get the air conditioning hooked up as well. Years back, a little three-year-old boy lay sprawled out on a snowbank, a hard, windswept snowbank in Minnesota. He was wearing only a thin t-shirt and undershorts. It was a bitterly cold, 30 degree below zero night in Minnesota. His family had not noticed him slip out the back door 30 or 40 minutes earlier. Unable to pull the heavy storm door open against brisk wind and a heavy spring, he had wandered away from the house 200 or 300 yards till he finally fell down on a snowbank, only an occasional moan escaping his lips. In the house, after a frantic search by his parents and siblings, his pa and his older sister Bertha quickly donned their heavy clothes, their heavy winter clothes, and they ran outside, calling for him, calling his name, searching for him. I was one of the younger siblings of that family. I don't remember anything of that night. I have no doubt, though, that it was true. How can I be sure? I don't remember anything of it. Well, first of all, there was a written account of that story. It's still in the archives of the local weekly newspaper, the Edgerton Enterprise. 10 years later, in the 10 years ago this week column, an excerpt of that story appeared. I remember reading it. 20 years after it appeared again, and 30 years after it appeared again. But also, there were many eyewitnesses of that account. My sister Bertha, just at our family reunion last summer, told me again about what had happened. She told me about the desperation of the family as they knew that this little boy in just a, like I said, just an undershorts and a t-shirt out on that cold winter night. And she told of searching for and finding that little boy out on a snowbank. My sister Mavis at that same reunion said it's just vivid in her mind how the other siblings, the family, gathered around Pa as he carried this little boy in, legs and arms stiff and sprawled out, frostbitten over almost every area of exposed skin. Of the siblings standing around crying and praying. Pa and Ma, when they were alive, telling me about that frantic trip to the hospital in Minneapolis, Minnesota, a three-hour drive on a bitterly cold winter night. And then there was physical evidence. When the little boy grew up, his fingers grew rather stubby and not very straight. And then there's further evidence. I'm alive. I'm here. I was that little boy. Can you see that night in your mind's eye? Can you imagine the siblings gathered around, just looking for a sign of life? You know, we have 7 children. I have little grandchildren. I have a number of little grandchildren right at that age. I can't imagine the desperation when that happens. So I've heard this firsthand. I've heard it all my life. For many of you, this is the first time you ever heard that. How can you be sure it's true? How can you be sure that I'm not just making up a story? Just making up a story of interest about myself. You can be sure because, again, there's a record of it. There's a written account, and there are eyewitnesses that testify to it and then put that in writing. What we're going to look at this morning is a similar account, only this one comes from 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. It was written by the Apostle John. The little book of 1 John, his name is not mentioned in it, but John is generally considered to be the author of that. And let me just look with you at the beginning of 1 John, and it is so clear that he wants you to feel the reality of the story that he's going to tell you. He starts out with that which was from the beginning, that which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched. This we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You hear the words, you see the words he's using, first person eyewitness. And then he says, we proclaim to you, repeating again, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. It's just as real as a memory that you can think of that happened to you. It's just as real to me as this knowledge of what happened to me as a three-year-old. I don't remember it, probably thankfully. Some say that the reason I don't remember it because I froze right down to here. I don't know. But this is a message that John brings to us. Now, who are the eyewitnesses? So first of all, John clearly was one of them, but it wasn't just John, because if it was, he would have said, I. No, he said, we. That which we proclaim to you, that which we saw, we heard, we touched, we looked at. Looked at is the idea of more carefully examining the evidence. And he's referring to himself, to Jesus' mother. Remember at the crucifixion? Jesus had said to John, he saw his mother standing next to John at the foot of the cross, and he said to John, you know, mother, take this as your son, and son, take my mother as your mother. And I would assume that John spent many evenings after that with Mary in his home. And what did Mary say after each of the events of Christ being born? What did she say? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And can you imagine her telling story after story after story about Jesus growing up and about Jesus when he was born and the shepherds? I'm sure John heard that firsthand. The other apostles, Nicodemus, the six or more brothers and sisters that Jesus had, all of these were eyewitnesses. One interesting thing about this passage is the tense that this is put in. Instead of saying, the one we have seen and heard, he says, that which we have seen and heard. What is the that? It is the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And one of the evidences that this is written by John is if you go back to the Gospel of John, and you look at the first 14 verses there, you see a similar thing. John says here, you know, that which was in the beginning. In 1 John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Very clearly referring to the same thing, and he's talking, He uses that tense because he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about Jesus as the eternal life that came from God. Where was this? Where did this all happen? Well, the simple answer is on earth. Why was Jesus on earth? He came to bring eternal life from the Father to us. I've often wondered as I've read this passage in 1 John, what John was thinking as he wrote it. I've often wondered if he wrote up those first few verses, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. And I'm wondering if he stopped writing and he had a flashback and he thought back to all these different events that he had seen and heard. And I want to take just a few minutes to sort of have a flashback, sort of step into John's shoes and just look back at some of the evidence of some of the things that he would have seen and heard. So let's step back and flash back to John as first person. I will never forget that day on the Jordan River near the little town of Bethany. The day I first saw Jesus, I was a disciple of John the Baptist. One day, when we were talking with John suddenly looked up and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We were taken aback. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus walked away, and a little bit later, in fact, the next day, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and myself were talking with John the Baptist again, and again John pointed out, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew and I turned and we went and followed Jesus. My life was never the same again. That was a turning point. I spent as much time as I could with Jesus, as much time as I could get away from our fishing business. Sometime later, Peter and, well, first of all, my brother James and I, and Peter, then called Simon, and his brother Andrew were out fishing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we had come in from a long night of fishing, hadn't caught a fish. We were cleaning our nets, pulling them in, putting them away. And Jesus came and he began teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee right near our boat. And the crowds grew and grew and they were pressing in and they were pressing Jesus and he was backed up, just right up to the water's edge. And he turned and he saw Simon's boat. And he got into the boat and he said to Simon, "Simon, push out a little bit from the shore." And then he sat there in that boat and he taught the crowd. James and I and Simon and Andrew, we were mesmerized. We'd never heard teaching like that. He talked about God as if he knew him. He talked with such authority, such confidence. When he finished teaching that day, he turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, bring your boat out to deep water and put your nets down for a catch." And Peter said to him, "Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll put my net down." James and I were watching from our boat, and we thought, doesn't he know that this isn't the time of the day that you go out and fish? Well, he's only a carpenter, after all. Why would he know that? So we watched with interest as Peter and Andrew took their boat out and they dropped their net down and they started to pull it back up, and we fully expected them to pull it up quickly, empty, and very quickly we could see that they were strenuously pulling on it. And Peter waved to me and he said, "Come on over here and help us." And we went and helped and we pulled the nets in, and they were so full of fish, they were almost breaking. You know, Peter backed away from Jesus and he said, "Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He had heard Jesus teaching. He saw this miracle. He knew that this was no ordinary man. And Jesus said to Peter, I'll never forget it, don't be afraid, Peter. Come with me. I'll make you fishers of men. Right then, James and I, Simon, whom Jesus renamed Peter, and his brother Andrew, we pulled our boats up on the shore. We left our nets. We walked away. And we followed Jesus. Not long after that, we traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. We went with anticipation, wondering what the master would teach, wondering what he would be saying there. It's the first time that we would spend in Jerusalem with him. When we came to the temple, Jesus became very angry. He saw in the temple herds of cattle, of sheep, lots of doves, all there for sacrifices, money changers with their tables of money spread out, exchanging for foreign currency for the people who had come from long distances. Jesus made a whip out of some ropes, and he chased the cattle out. He was whipping the cattle. The cattle, the sheep were running out the gates of the courtyard of the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables. All the time he was shouting, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? You know, when he said this, the other disciples and myself were reminded of his words, of the words in the Old Testament, zeal for my father's house, or rather zeal for your house will consume me. We continued to travel with Jesus, listening to his teaching, amazed at his insight and the authority with which he taught, seeing miracles performed day after day. What an amazing teacher and man of God. Countless sick were brought to him. Some he would heal with a touch, some with a word. But just many, many thousands, hundreds and thousands of people came to him to be healed. I remember the man with leprosy as we were walking down the road, a man coming with leprous sores all over his body, face covered with sores. And he fell down in front of Jesus on the road and he begged Jesus to heal him. And I remember Jesus kneeling down and touching the man. We were aghast. You don't touch a leper. If you touch a leper, you're unclean yourself and you might get the leprosy. But folks, that's not the way it happened. I remember so clearly that man's skin was just instantly whole. It was vibrantly whole. Another day, Jesus was teaching in a house, and at the end of his teaching, many, many people came to bring the sick and the injured and just people with various maladies to Jesus, and he was healing them. And we heard some noise over our head, and some people had actually cut a hole in the roof of the room, in the roof of the house. And they let a man on a stretcher down through that hole. And as he came to the floor, Jesus walked over to him and he said, your faith has been noticed. Your sins are forgiven. What? He didn't come to have his sins forgiven. He came to be healed. There were some Pharisees standing there, and the Pharisees were thinking, yeah, he may be a great teacher, but who is this? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus read their thoughts. He knew their thoughts, and he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he turned to the man and he said, get up, take up your mat and go home. And the man jumped to his feet and he picked up his mat and he went home praising God. Oh. We knew he was a great teacher. We truly hoped he was the Messiah who would redeem Israel from our hated bondage to the hated Romans. Instead, we heard more and more about sin and forgiveness and our relationship with God. He became more and more direct in saying he was God's son. Freely and frequently, he called God his Father and that he had come from God and would return to God. We continued to listen, to walk with him, to hear his teaching. He often spoke to the crowd in parables, but then when we were alone, he would explain the parables to us. Increasingly, he declared himself to be equal with God. Frankly, I was sometimes bothered by that. Our law taught that it was blasphemy for a man to claim to be God. But what if he really was God? His miracles became more frequent and more awesome. I clearly remember the time that we were in this remote area near the village of Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus and we had gone there to try to get away from the crowd. But a huge crowd of people had walked all the way around the lake and met us there. There were over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus there were women and children there. Jesus loved people. And he stopped and he again sat there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he taught them and he taught them all day until it was late afternoon. Late afternoon, some of the other disciples and myself went to Jesus and we said, Jesus, send them away so they can go and get food and lodging. We're a long ways, you know, we're out in the boondocks here. And Jesus turned to us and he said, you give them something to eat. And Philip spoke for us all. And he said, Lord, 8 months' wages would only be enough bread to give them a bite each. Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy. He has five small fish and five small loaves of bread and two small fish. But what is that among so many? Jesus said, bring them to me. And he took that bread and he took the fish and he fed that large crowd of people, over 5,000. You know, when he was finished, he said, let's not waste anything. Go and pick up all the leftovers of the bread. There were five small loaves to start. There were 12 full baskets of bread when it was finished. That evening, we left to row across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said he'd join us later. I kind of thought, how's he going to join us later? There's only one boat here. Well, you've probably heard the story. In the middle of the night, we're struggling against the wind and against the waves, and there's Jesus. He just comes walking on the water to us. As soon as he stepped in the boat, the wind died down and the lake was calm. Another time, we'd had a busy day. We got into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle of the lake, we got caught in a furious storm. We were convinced the boat was going to sink. We struggled. We bailed water out of the boat. And finally, we looked at Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. And we said, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus got up and he walked to the edge of the boat and he said, peace, be still. Just like that. The wind stopped. The waves died down. I don't know, any of you ever lived on a big lake or sea? Any of you? You've seen it. You know that waves don't just die down. It takes a long time for them to die. That's not the way it happened that day. The sea was calm. We backed away from Jesus. It's not a man. This is not a man. A man couldn't do this. A man can't tell the storm to be quiet. And I could go on and on. There's so many memories. But if I did that, then I'd have to feed you. And I don't have Jesus' power to do that. For 3 years, we walked with Jesus. Once he sent us 12 disciples out to teach and preach to the surrounding towns and villages. Another time he sent 72 of us out. What amazed us is that when we spoke in his name, we had his authority. We could heal people as he did. We could even drive out evil spirits. We were amazed. In the third year, as the Passover was approaching, we got word that a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, was very ill. His brother, he was the brother of Mary and Martha, who often hosted the whole group of us when we went to Bethany. Jesus didn't seem too concerned. He said, "Don't worry, the sickness will not end in death." But we headed for Bethany, and a few days later when we arrived, we found that Lazarus had died 3 days earlier. Martha and Mary were beside themselves. They said, "Jesus, why didn't you come? If you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And Jesus said to Martha, "Don't worry. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." I'll never forget Jesus calling Lazarus to life out of the tomb. Lazarus stood before us, bound up tightly in the grave cloths that were wrapped around his whole body and around his head. He couldn't even move. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." More and more now, Jesus talked about suffering and dying. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he said he would be arrested and killed there. We tried to talk him out of it, to no avail. So we followed him there with a sense of foreboding. The next week was a whirlwind of events, forever etched in my mind, a whirlwind of emotions. First, the triumphal entry. You've heard about it, haven't you? We thought that our delivery from Rome was finally at hand. We thought Jesus was going to become the King, the Messiah, and he would free us from Rome. Instead, Jesus went to the temple. Once again, he chased the money changers and the cattle merchants out of the temple. Man, you could tell from the anger in their faces that they wanted revenge. On Thursday of that week, we celebrated the Passover with Jesus, not knowing it would be our last time on earth to do so. As we reclined around the table, Jesus told us that one of us would betray him. We were crushed, but we knew better than to question whether that was true. As we celebrated that Passover meal, Jesus took the cup of wine that represented the blood of the Passover lamb. And he said, "This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I didn't understand what he meant. Then he took the Passover bread and he said it would represent his body. I confess that at that time, it made no sense to me at all. But 3 days later, it would start to become clear. Later that same night, Jesus was betrayed, just as he said, by Judas, one of the 12. He was arrested and taken to the high priest's palace. He was condemned to death after a sham trial by the Sanhedrin. Early the next morning, Jesus was taken to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. And he was taken there because the Jews could not carry out a death penalty without Rome's consent. After examining Jesus, Pilate tried to release Jesus. But the Jews were so angry and so rabid in their hatred of Jesus, they were screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate gave in and he condemned him to be crucified. Friends, today, even today, though I know the outcome, I still shudder and weep as I recall those events. that merciless flogging. Oh my God, that merciless flogging. His back flayed until it was raw. The procession to Golgotha, watching Jesus struggle under the heavy cross, blood running down his flayed back. I watched the Roman soldiers dig the hole for the cross. Then nail our beloved teacher, the one we believed was the Son of God, to that rough wooden cross and drop it with a jolt into the hole in the ground. It was 9 a.m. when they nailed him to the cross. He hung there for hours. I remember him crying out for a drink. I'm thirsty. In spite of his intense suffering, as I mentioned earlier, you saw his mother standing next to me. And he said, "Son, take this woman to be your mother. Mother, take this man to be your son." And from that day on, she stayed at my house. At noon, a deep darkness came over the land. I don't even know how to describe it. Middle of the day, and it's dark. We stayed there at the cross. We could only hear the agonizing groans of the three men on the cross, Jesus and the two thieves crucified with him. I remember near the end of those three long hours hearing Jesus' penetrating cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there was silence. We could just hear the rasping of Jesus' breath. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we heard a gasp. "It is finished. My Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." We heard a gasp, and he was gone. At the moment of his death, there was an earthquake. I learned later that at that very moment, the curtain of the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Didn't understand the significance of that at the time, but that's another whole message. My dear friends, all of us, his followers, were crushed. The man we had come to fully believe was the Son of God, the Messiah, was dead. Our hopes, our dreams were crushed with his death. You can only imagine our grief and agony that night, the next day, the Sabbath night. The 11 of us, Judas had hung himself, and a number of others had gone back to the upper room where we often met, not sure what we were going to do next. Our Lord was dead. Our hopes, our dreams were crushed. Then early on the morning of the third day, we heard urgent knocking on the door of our upper room. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, came running into the room. They told us how they had gone to the tomb and how the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. The tomb was empty. Jesus' body was gone. Then, they said, an angel had appeared to them and told them Jesus was risen. Peter and I looked at each other and took off running to the tomb. I was faster than Peter, and I got there first. I stood outside the tomb and looked in, and I could see burial cloths lying there on the shelf on the side of the tomb. Peter came a moment later, and he ran right by me and went into the tomb, and I followed him in. And we could see the burial cloths lying there, collapsed. And then lying apart from the burial cloths was the head cloth that had been wrapped around his head, and it was folded up neatly and laid off by the side. That, my friends, is when I knew and I believed. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead on the third day, just as he said he would. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He is alive. He is the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. There's so much more I could tell you, but I better get back to my letter. So when we read this letter, that's what we're hearing. We're hearing John's first-person account, his first-hand account of what happened. It is as real as anything that has happened to you in your life. But what does this mean? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I write this to you. By the way, in the book of John, I think it's in 7 or 8 different places, he says, I write this to you so. And in this case, he says, I write to you so that our joy, ours, his, and ours, may be complete. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. I've often wondered, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. Man, that's the whole Bible. But John condenses that down into a verse. He says, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. No darkness. If we claim, John said, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. But John didn't stop there. He said, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose again, the one who saves us from our sins. And he saved us so that we might walk with him in holiness and righteousness. That's the message that John is bringing to us. Father, we come before you. We are so thankful for this book, for these letters. Lord, I am so thankful for this short letter of 1 John, a letter that we can read through in just a short time, and yet it is so full of your love, of a record of your love for us. Help us, Lord, to know you as our Savior. Help us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we pray, Lord, that for everyone here, they would come to the cross, come to the blood, and be purified of their sins. In Jesus' name.